Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome. I'm recording this on a Thursday to be released on Friday. For the release date, it's Friday after the fifth Sunday of Epiphany. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, keep your household, the Church, continually in your true religion, that those who trust in the hope of your heavenly grace may always be defended by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Drinking some black coffee again. Park Place, that's Monopoly, right? Pike's Place. How can I not remember from downstairs to upstairs? I guess because I'm not really thinking about the coffee, per se. The first question at the top of page 61. What is the work of priests? What is the work of priests? So last week was bishops, the previous episode was about bishops. Next episode will be deacons. This one is priests. So what is the work of priests? Serving Christ with their bishops, priests or presbyters, nurture God's people through the ministry of word and sacrament, and pronounce absolution and blessing in God's name. What is the work of priests? Serving Christ with their bishops, priests or presbyters, nurture God's people through the ministry of word and sacrament, and pronounce absolution and blessing in God's name. So let's go through the scriptural references. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of... Lost my place for a split second. Okay, let me start that over. 14, 17 to 20. And after his return from the deed of Chandelier and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Psalm 128, verses 8 to 18. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will return unto him, upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The next was the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The next is from a letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7 to 13. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the question and answer, what is the work of priests? So we said there's, you know, the threefold orders, bishops, priests, and deacons. We talked about bishops. Now this is priests. How is it distinct from a bishop? Which is, it's sort of, I guess I kind of would have preferred they went in reverse order, deacon to bishop, but I didn't write the catechism and they didn't ask me, so this must be a better way to describe it. Serving Christ with their bishops, priests, and or presbyters, and that's all translational stuff, and then usage and time and place and what language and whether priests or presbyters. Because technically bishops are presbyters. They're just elder presbyters. With the understanding in scripture that elder typically means of higher authority. Bishops or presbyters nurture God's people through the ministry of word and sacrament and pronounce absolution and blessing in God's name. So, word and sacrament, which is the principal work of the parish priest, of the pastor, to minister the word, the preaching and teaching of biblical truth, of an understanding of the gospel, of understanding of the Bible, of the sacramental nature of the world, of the primacy of Christ, of how Christ is in the Old Testament, or the old saying, Christ, I can't remember, it slipped my mind. Anyway, keep going. God's ministry, word and sacrament. So obviously the ministering of the Eucharist and of baptism, two of the principal things. To a lesser extent, marriage, and then funerals, of course. But these are all things, the works of the priest, the ministering of the sick, the caring for the sick, of counseling people, of confession. Speaking of which, I need to get time scheduled for myself. So word and sacrament, and pronounce absolution and blessing in God's name. So at the end of a petition for, or when after the confession of sin, if there's a priest present, there's an absolution that's given. Let me see if I can find that really quick. So here's the absolution a priest would give after the confession of sin. I'm not a priest, therefore I'm just reading the words on the page. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, desires not the death of sinners, but that they may turn from their wickedness and live. He has empowered and commanded his ministers to pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardons and absolves all who truly repent and genuinely believe his holy gospel. For this reason, we beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that our present deeds may please him, and the rest of our lives may be pure and holy, and that at the last we may come to his eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can see within that the call for absolution is not necessarily in and of themselves, but something that they've been charged with doing. That forgiveness and absolution comes from God, not necessarily specifically from the priest, which sort of makes the distinction between the priest in the Roman Catholic sense and a priest in an Anglican sense. A priest in a Roman Catholic sense, they're going to talk about some sort of ontological change that's occurred to the priest, and they've sort of, you know, become a, I don't know, some kind of different person. I don't know. But I mean, it sort of breaks this idea of being of the people. You know, Christ was fully God and fully man. So what ontological changes they're different with a priest that's necessary when Christ himself was truly man. So the work of a priest, in the Anglican sense, is to minister those duties which is assigned to the priest, which is absolution, forgiveness, taking confession. Now, obviously, this is from the general confession. There's a very specific liturgy that's used for confession when you're in a private setting with a priest, and absolutions given at the end of that. And part of that is also wise counsel as given by the priest. They'll listen to your confession and then usually address some particular part of it, or maybe if they're seeing a root. And if you've been going to them regularly, they sort of generally already know your inclinations and are looking to encourage you, to give you strength, to give you wise counsel, scripturally based, or just the wisdom of years. I mean, there's great... Who among us doesn't seek out a wise grandfather? Who doesn't seek out a wise spiritual father? And when you have an older priest, you get all that wisdom, and it's a wonderful process. So I guess I'm not so much I don't know why I would have to defend the priest. I guess there's this way in which I'm sort of doing this podcast as preaching to part of myself, but also I'm preaching to myself, but I'm also talking to others who are not necessarily deep in the Anglican traditions. And I have to count myself among those, because I got raised in TAC, the Episcopal Church, until I was, you know, a teenager, basically. I didn't really have much deep connection with other than to know the liturgy fairly well. And we were a 1928 parish. So my parents fought pretty hard to keep that going. And of course, they ran into trouble much, much later on when the bishop forbade them from talking about pro-life issues. That was pretty much it for my parents. This is the mid-90s. So that's, you know, I'm thinking back in tech in, you know, 70s and early 80s. So did I have much understanding of why the structures were like that? No. And when I went into the, you know, sort of the Baptist milieu, I didn't really understand what I had come from. And, you know, drank deeply from the Baptist well of in a lot of ways, anti-clericalism. And I mean, there's a time and a place for fighting against clericalism, but there's also a place for understanding the structures that were put in place scripturally from the early church that are there to give us structure and guidance if they're used properly. Does that say they're always used properly? No. We're humans and we mess things up. So it's always imperfectly implemented. And, you know, every generation, every decade struggles with those little imperfections across languages and cultures and places and time. So the work of the priests, principally, what you would think of as a pastor in a normal, non-denominational setting is this work of teaching, right? And that's no small task. You know, the bishop is there as an oversight to make sure. But, you know, if you've trained your priests well, they should be able to be turned loose, as it were, and teach. But the bishop should keep their eye on them always. Because everybody's prone to wander, you know, and that's why there's a college of bishops to shepherd each other, in a sense. Wise men being understanding that we all require shepherding. There's no point at which you're free from it. Christ is always the head shepherd, but there's shepherds among us. And thinking of Jesus talking about himself as the door, as the lead shepherd, the question we must all ask all ourselves as we care for each other, because there's a good argument to be made. Well, of course, Peter makes us the priesthood of all believers, right? Well, then we're caring for each other. Are we going to do so as a hired hand or as Christ himself, who laid down his life for his friends? That's no small calling. It's a very high calling. And here, this is a specifically ordained capacity, that this is what you're going, the church is going to pay you to do this, right? Do this for them, right? Not all of us can do this work. Not all of us are gifted with what is necessary for the work of a priest. Time, inclination, intelligence, resources, whatever got you there. But the church should recognize those who do fit this bill and build them up. And of course, we're going to talk about deacons in the next episode, which is its own particular order. It's not necessarily, as unfortunately as this works out, is it sort of this, it's a stone you sort of lightly land upon and then move on from. I think the work of deacons is highly underrated. I think too many aspire to the work of a priest. And of course, obviously, too many to the position of bishop. But the work of deacons being hugely important. But the work of the priest specifically, word and sacrament, pronunciation of absolution and blessing in God's name. And now I'm going to turn to Chrysostom again from a book called On the Priesthood, which is laid out as a discourse between St. Basil the Great and Chrysostom, with Basil asking questions and Chrysostom answering. So here's a section, book 3, chapter 4, which for us, I think, would be more like chapter 4, paragraph 4. For the priestly office is indeed discharged on earth, but it ranks among heavenly ordinances, and very naturally so, for neither man, nor angel, nor archangel, nor any other created power, but the Paraclete himself, instituted this vocation, and persuaded men, while still abiding in the flesh, to represent the ministry of angels. Wherefore the consecrated priest ought to be as pure as if he were standing in the heavens themselves in the midst of these powers, fearful indeed, and of most powerful, and of most awful import, were the things which were used before the dispensation of grace, as the bells, the pomegranates, the stones on the breastplate and on the ephod, the girdle, the mitre, the long robe, the plate of gold, the holy of holies, the deep silence within. But if anyone should examine the things which belong to the dispensation of grace, he will find that, small as they are, yet are they fearful and full of awe, and that what was spoken concerning the law is true in this case also, that what has been made glorious has no glory in this respect by reason of the glory which excels. 2 Corinthians 3:10. For when you see the Lord sacrificed and laid upon the altar, and the priest standing and praying over the victim, and all the worshippers empurpled with that precious blood, can you then think that you are still among men and standing upon earth? Are you not, on the contrary, straightforward translated to heaven, and casting out every carnal thought from the soul, do you not with disembodied spirit and pure reason contemplate the things which are in heaven? Oh, what a marvel! What love of God to man! He who sits on high with the Father is at that your hour held in the hands of all, and he gives himself to those who are willing to embrace and grasp him. And this all do through eyes of faith. Do these things seem to you fit to be despised, or such as to make it possible for any to be uplifted against them? Would you also learn from another miracle the exceeding sanctity of the office? Picture Elijah and the vast multitude standing around him, and the sacrifice laid upon the altar of stones, and all the rest of the people hushed into a deep silence while the prophet alone offers up a prayer. Then the sudden rush of fire from heaven upon the altar. These are marvelous things, charged with terror. Now then, pass from this scene to the rites which are celebrated in the present day. They are not only marvelous to behold, but transcendent in terror. There stands the peace, not bringing down fire from heaven, but the Holy Spirit. And he makes prolonged supplication, not that some flames sent down from on high may consume the offerings, but that grace descending on the sacrifices may thereby enlighten the souls of all and render them more refulgent than silver purified by fire. Who can despise this most awful mystery unless he is stark mad and senseless? Or do you not know that no human soul could have endured that fire and the sacrifice, but all have been utterly consumed had not the assistance of God's grace been great? Here ends the reading. Ooh. I love how he basically says, what's more awesome, fire coming down from heaven or the Spirit of God descending? Right? Which should be more terrifying? What's actually more terrifying, of course, is the Holy Spirit coming down. Not just fire from heaven, but more consuming fire from heaven. A fire that can consume more than fire can. You know, the ability to separate soul from body, right? So, realizing that the ministry of the word and sacrament, specifically this in this case the sacrament, is a high holy calling. And again, it points to the need for the priest. Obviously, we're human and we sin, we seek forgiveness, but a priest should be living a holy life, knowing the high calling to which they are called. Again, back to the requirements in Timothy about those who want to serve as priests. We should expect more from the priests. Okay, not because... not because we're mean or cruel, but because they are also imitators of Christ. They are an example to the congregation. They are an example to the parish, right? These things need to be lived out. I believe that finishes up everything I was hoping to say during this episode. I want to thank you for listening. Feedback is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I do love it when I get emails. If you listen on iTunes, please rate and review me there. I could use a review. So question 144, what is the work of priests? Serving Christ with their bishops, priests or presbyters, nurture God's people through the ministry of word and sacrament, and pronounce absolution and blessing in God's name. I think I didn't quite emphasize that this does specifically say serving Christ with their bishops. So it's an understanding that they're under authority. So I'm going to close it out with the collect for studying the scriptures. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.